All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and go to the New Testament. You guys are my guinea pigs. It's been a long time since I've taught this class. I actually taught this in my college ministry in Indiana, but it was a long time ago. And so I wanted to bring it back here. It's the first time I've taught it in Iowa. But I'd be honest, I don't remember how long these lessons took last time I taught it. So we have an hour, and not even an hour at this point, so I'm going to have to watch the clock a little bit. Turn to the book of Romans, though. Let's go there. If you're not familiar with the book of Romans, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, this has been towards the end of his ministry, and the book of Romans is really rich. 16 chapters full of just really beautiful truth. And obviously the whole Bible's full of truth, but the book of Romans, I think, does a really great job of helping us understand why we need the gospel. If we were to just look at some of these first couple of chapters, we're going to just fly over high level, but if you started chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and Heather, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can I just have you read chapter 1, verses 18 through 23? I saw that small font.
I didn't know.
You need my big font one? I got the old person Bible over here.
I might have to use my phone, actually.
Oh, man. That's small.
Well, because it's half of it's like just the study part.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got this.
That's a Bible for 20-year-olds.
I know.
With sharp eyes.
I know.
Yeah.
Woo.
Yeah.
All right. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged their glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
Okay. So, you know, thinking about, again, why do we need the gospel? Like, in just, what, 5-6 verses there, we start to have a bit of an understanding. God has told us that there is a way to know him and to follow him, and yet the human race has rejected that. We have gone our own ways. We've thought we know better than him, and we've worshipped other things other than him, the one true God. So there's a problem that we need help with. There's wrath that needs to be addressed. So let's now look a couple chapters later at chapter 3, and Liz, can I have you read verses 19 through 21?
Yes.
Hold on. Yeah, no worries.
Okay. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are.
But yeah, actually, you can stop there at verse 20. Yeah. So what you just read tells us that even the law can't justify us. It can't save us. It only shows us that we are falling short, right? It leaves us feeling condemned. God has given us a perfect standard, and yet we can't measure up. In fact, we're not going to go there, but if we went to Galatians 3, I had the chance to read this yesterday. It says, all who depend on the law or try to be justified through the law are under a curse, for there's no way to obey the law. If you break one part of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So God's word is pretty consistent in telling us, like, you have a sin problem. God's wrath is against you for rejecting him. The law can't save you. You need something else. You need something outside of the law to rescue and redeem you, to fix this problem. So that's where the gospel comes in. So, Lita, are you still in Romans 3?
Mm-hmm.
Can I have you then read? I'm going to have you start in verse 21 and read through verse 26.
Okay, I don't know what version this is.
That's okay.
You said 21?
Yep.
In the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impact life, then righteousness would surely have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. So
are you in Galatians or Romans?
That's in Romans.
Oh, is that Romans 3?
No, that's Galatians.
I was like, that sounds like Galatians. Yep. Sorry, I switched it up on you by going back to Romans.
Okay, I'm in Romans 3 now.
All right.
3 what?
21 through 26, yeah.
Okay, well, that had to do with the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Aha, okay. So, Romans 1 through, halfway through Romans 3, Paul is just explaining the problem, right? He's explaining our need for a Savior, need to have an answer for the wrath of God that is there due to our sin. And once we get to Romans 3:21 and following, now we start to see what God's provision or answer is, right? It's Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, Romans 3:23 is still a pretty swiping indictment. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. So there's none of us that get away from that. But then verse 24 follows that with, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So 21 through 26, really, if you were to pick one passage that helps understand the gospel in a nutshell, that would be a great one to land on. Like those verses right there. Lay out the problem, lay out the solution, show how it's by grace through faith in Christ. I mean, that really is a great summary of when we say the gospel, that's what we mean, is good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Now, if we were to keep going in Romans, more and more would be unpacked. What we're going to find, like over these 9 weeks that we're together, is the gospel is both able to be succinct. You can... This little book over here, this black one by Greg Gilbert called What is the Gospel? You know, he does a really good job of helping summarize it in really four words, God, man, Christ, response, and then builds off of each one explaining how they're like an essential component of the gospel message. God is holy, perfect in every way. Man is not. We've sinned. We've fallen short. Jesus is the answer. And then we need to respond in faith. So you can summarize it in succinct words, but at the same time, the gospel is also incredibly rich and very deep. And I'm going to give you an example of a more extended edition version of the gospel before we're done here today. But you can go from Old to New Testament and explain how all of that is still part of the gospel message. The beauty of the mystery being revealed over time and understanding what God is doing. So I wanted to bring these books today just to kind of show you a few of the different resources that I think are worth reading or adding to your library if you want. So I already mentioned these two, but Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert, and then the last one is The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. And long before Milton Vincent wrote his book, A Gospel Primer, Jerry Bridges wrote A Discipline of Grace and talks about this same idea of preaching the gospel to yourself. And Milton Vincent actually explains that it was through reading Jerry Bridges' book and some other things that he was convicted that he needed to grow in this practice. But in that book, here's a quote that I had written, taken from it. He's explaining, well, what is it? When we say preach the gospel to yourself, like, what are we even talking about? Here's how he would explain it. To preach the gospel to yourself means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate again by faith the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God, that he is your propitiation, which means that he has removed the wrath. There's no wrath left for us because of Christ, and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed to you. So that's how, you know, Jerry Bridges would summarize preaching the gospel to yourself. It's like you're reminding yourself of who Christ is and what he's done, and how even though apart from him we had no hope, we were dead under sin and under the law, in Christ we have every reason to have hope and joy and anticipation of eternal life. And when we realize those things to be true, especially in the moments where we're struggling, and maybe it's with circumstances or whatever it is, like that can then have a profound impact in that moment. It doesn't have to just be like, oh yeah, that's what I believe for salvation, and I'm a Christian now, so I don't really need to think about the gospel anymore. Like, no, it has an impact daily. As we're wrestling with our thought life, or as we're in conflict with other people, as we have circumstances that we just simply aren't appreciative of, you know, things aren't going well. So a way that I summarize what Jerry Bridges says is, look, you think about what's going on in your life, you reflect on your struggle with sin, but then you go back and you look at the truth of who Jesus is, that he paid it all, and that in him we are declared righteous, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we have the hope of heaven. That should just be like, ah, yes, thank you, Lord. Like, that's so satisfying, it's so helpful. So, and again, we'll talk about how do we then apply that in specifics, but just think about the truth of who you are in Christ and how that can affect daily struggles. That's what we're doing here. And I'm not going to have a ton of visuals in this class, but here's a very basic one. So, there's two seats, right, in life. That's why I have two seats up here. So on seat number one, right, the trusting in my goodness. That's where we all start our lives. Right? We're kind of works-based people. We think, hopefully I'm doing enough good to be, you know, acceptable in God's sight. Try to live a good life, etc., etc. Until, I don't know what your testimony is, but you were confronted by the gospel. At some point, the good news of Jesus Christ hit you like a 2x4, helped you see what you couldn't see before, that, oh no, I'm actually a sinner in need of a savior. And so at some point, I'm assuming, I guess, but I know most of you, so there was a point where you realized, oh, I need to not trust in my own goodness, but instead rely on Jesus Christ, right? And so at the moment of salvation, when you place your faith and trust in Christ, you change seats. And now you're in the seat of, I need to trust in Christ, I need to rely on him. Do we go back to that seat? We try to.
Sometimes
we do, yeah, right?
I mean, and then you realize with the 2x4 again,
yes.
It doesn't work very well.
But should we go back to that seat? Like, we should stay here. We should stay firmly rooted here. Like, I need you, Jesus, like, in all things, in every circumstance of life. I can't do it without you. I need you to help me. So, preaching the gospel to ourselves is we're renouncing our own self-righteousness. We're renouncing trust in what we bring to the table, and instead saying, I need Jesus. I need his help. I need his grace, his mercy, every single day. Which, I'm trying to close my Bible, but going back to Romans 3, let's see if I can flip there quickly. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Right? That's what we're clinging to. We've been justified by his grace as a gift in verse 24 through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the hope of the Christian is. That's what we want to share with others as well. Like, we want to give them this hope. Like, you don't have to be good enough. You aren't good enough. You can't be good enough. But Christ was and is and always will be. Rest in him. Rest in who he is and what he's done and what he's declared about you, because in him you are righteous. So, yeah. If you think about, aside from these chairs, like if you think about the scriptures going back to the Bible, and the teachings of, especially the New Testament, because that's where the gospel is most clearly portrayed and known. Paul regularly writes in his letters, like here in Romans, in a way that is preaching the gospel even to Christians. Mm-hmm. So And he's writing to the church in Rome, or to the church in Galatia, or the church in Philippi. And so many of his letters start by reminding them, here's who you are in Christ. Like, this is what's true of you. You've been made new. You've been forgiven. You're redeemed. You're part of the church. You're a saint. You're a brother or sister in Christ. You know, there's a number of terms that he uses. We could call them under the title of like gospel and indicatives. This is what's true about you in Christ. And so that's where he starts many of his letters. And then at some point in the letter, it switches and he starts to say, and because these things are true, live this way. Like, you have a new identity, so now you don't have to continue in sin anymore. You can speak differently. You can respond without anxiety. You can cast your cares on the Lord. You know, like, there's a number of things where Paul just gives very specific in his counsel to people. And each letter has got a different emphasis because each church was maybe struggling with different things. And yes, there are some similarities too, because human struggles are kind of common. We all struggle with speech. We all struggle with emotions and anxiety. And so there are overlaps, but the gospel is intensely practical. This is my point. And this model is biblical. It's not like preaching the gospel to yourself is something man made up. God, through his word, has shown us this. Like, meditate on what is true about who you are in Christ. And as you're soaking in those truths and sitting in those truths, then act. Then live differently. And so, again, that's what we're going to try to do here in this class each week. And each week, if you looked, I don't know if you saw in the e-bulletin, each week has a different emphasis. So one week will be about circumstances. One week will be about when we're struggling with sin or in relationships with others. So each week we'll try to have a different kind of key focus. But hopefully it will be helpful and practical for you. All right, let's look at some scriptures again. We're going to move to the book of Colossians. Well, I'm going to assign these, actually. Let's just do this. It'll be easier because there's going to be several different ones. So, Lindsay, we're to you next, right?
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And then I will stay in Romans. And then, Heather, can I have you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And then, Liz, I'm going to have you go to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And then Alita, here's the last one, is 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. So this is looking at some of the ways that Scripture teaches the idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves.
You said 1 Corinthians what?
2,
oh.
And then verses 9 through 12.
Okay.
So we'll start with you, Lindsay. So if you would read Colossians 1, 21 through 23, rather.
Okay. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Yeah, so I know Lindsay's the one who has it open in front of her and is the one who just read it, but like, if you can remember what she just shared, like, there is a addressing who you were before, what Christ has done in you, and then a call to keep standing firm in it, right? Were those three components present in that passage there, Lindsay? Anything that stood out
so.
To you in that regard?
Yeah, I guess, yeah, just the not shifting. Like, we're not going to change seats. We're going to stay. Mm-hmm. We're going to stay in this. In that hope.
This is who you are. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't go anywhere else from it. Keep mm-hmm. in it. Okay, so there's one example. So it's Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Romans 1, 14 through 17. So I'm going backwards a little bit in Romans here. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So again, in this passage, Paul is writing like, hey, I have a burden for every man, every woman, from every tongue, every tribe. Like, doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we all need the gospel. We all need to know about what Jesus has done, and he's eager to preach it and share it with these people. And again, he's writing to people who profess faith in Jesus, so it's not just for unbelievers. It's also for believers. We need to be reminded of these things because it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And it's also the righteousness of God that's revealed from faith for faith. So it's beneficial for us as Christians to rehearse these truths to ourselves because it helps us to continue to live righteous lives. It helps us to continue to walk in the light, to put off darkness. Right? That's not who we are anymore. And instead to walk as saints. I'm at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4.
Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures.
I had to stop in the middle of the sentence. Yeah. My mind kept going. But that's verse 5. Yeah. So, again, like Paul writing to another church. This is a different group now. Not the church in Rome. Not the church in Galatia or Philippi. This is the church in Corinth. And he says, I would remind you, brothers. Right. So he's writing to Christians of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So, it's not, yep, I trusted in Christ at one point in my life, and I don't really need to go back to that anymore. No, like, these things, these rich truths are what we live by day. They are worthy of our thought. They're worthy of our consideration. And it's good to be reminded of them. So I'm just trying to show you where we see this in Scripture again, like this concept of it's good to preach the gospel to ourselves. Ephesians 6, Liz.
A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Yeah. This is a passage that has become very dear to me as a pastor who has the opportunity to preach almost every week. It's a reminder that the gospel is essential for standing firm in our faith in the face of spiritual warfare, that our battle in life is not only against physical things that we see and touch, taste, smell, all that, but there is, as we've heard in Luke, actually, a very real enemy of God and of God's people who fights against them and wants to see them fail and to dishonor and steal, rob God of glory. So the gospel message, again, as he points it out here with the whole armor of God, he kind of walks through different pieces of the gospel. That's important, to fight this good fight and stand firm in the faith and not be beaten down by our enemy. So this is again, God-ordained practice. It's seen all over the scriptures. But then there's an important qualifier, which is what your passage is about, Alita. So if you would read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12 there, we're going to hear something that is important to take into consideration.
However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How far down?
To verse 12. To verse 12, yeah.
What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has really given us.
Yeah. So Paul, in his explanation to the Corinthians about the things he's writing to them, is saying, you need God's Spirit to understand these truths and apply them in your life. It's not just by our own strength or willpower that we're going to be able to stand firm in the faith, apply the gospel to our daily life. It's through God's Spirit that we can do these things. Which as Christians, like we have the Spirit. We're promised that at the moment of salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But I just think it's important for us to remember, like, okay, it's not like I'm going to learn new techniques to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. That's not what we're doing. That's not what this is about. It's meant to put us in a posture of humility and, Lord, I need you. And I need you to move in my life. I need you to help me think differently. I need you to help me to remember what's true and not believe lies. Please give me wisdom. Please give me strength to do this. And really, preaching the gospel to yourself is just, I think, another fancy way of saying biblical meditation. So when you think about like the spiritual disciplines that we talk about in church life or in several of the books that kind of float around our church, we're really just talking about meditating on the truth of Scripture. It just sounds fun to say preaching the gospel to yourself. I like that phrase. But you're dwelling on what God has said, and then you're thinking about what does this mean for me? How do I need to live in light of it? How should this change my life in this particular area? So this is not, I'm not trying to hype it up with some kind of like secret formula that a lot of the church doesn't know about. It's not the point. And other spiritual disciplines are just as important, right? Prayer, regular reading of the word, fellowship of the saints, like all of those other ones that we read about, those are also important. So that's not, as much as I like to hype this one up, like it's not the end all be all of everything, but I have found it personally quite beneficial. So, all right, let me give you this handout. Hopefully it's big enough to read. I had to, sorry. The addition of the comments on the site made the actual font smaller, which is a bit of a bummer. But I didn't want to lose the comments either. So this is my own attempt at summarizing the gospel. So if you own a copy of Milton Vincent's The Gospel Primer, like he does this in the middle, and he does it beautifully. I'm not an author, but I gave it my best shot. I actually wrote this a long time ago, back when I prepared this class for my college ministry. So I had the privilege of this week going back through it and looking at it and thinking, are there things that I would say any differently? Not that the gospel's changed, but you know, we mature, we grow, and how we would communicate things. And so I did make some edits and some tweaks, and I hope helpfully nuance things. But let me just read the simplified version first, and then we can talk through the extended, what I call the extended edition. So as we think through, like, well, what is the gospel? And we've talked about it a bit from Romans tonight. Here's my attempt to summarize it. The gospel is God's plan to glorify himself through the redemption of sinful humankind in Jesus Christ. God is perfectly holy, and man has a sin problem. Without an answer for our sin, eternal judgment, also known as hell, will be our ultimate outcome. Thankfully, God graciously provides the answer to our sin in his own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live and died for us to bear the wrath of God for our sins. Yet we must receive this gift of salvation by grace through faith. Our appropriate response is to confess our sin problem, acknowledge our need for a Savior, and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. When a person believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, they have the hope of eternal life. This is the beautiful gospel. However, agreeing with this gospel means that I must agree with what God says about all of life, and I will humble myself and seek to live in obedience to Him just as Christ did, through knowing and obeying God's revealed will in Scripture. Anything there in that simplified version that jumps off the page at you, or that you have questions or comments about? So I tried to be shorter, so there are things that maybe I could have elaborated on, but that's in the extended edition. If you think about your own life, but also like the relationships in your life, family members, perhaps kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, it's good for us as Christians to know how we would say this is what the gospel is, right? Or if one of them were to ask you, like, hey, how do you know where you're going to spend eternity, or how can I have the hope that you have, like, what would you say in that moment? So this may be not the words that you would use, but again, like, thinking through what is the gospel and how would I explain that to my child or a friend or a neighbor or coworker, like, those are important things to consider as a Christian. So I would encourage you to be doing that. Maybe even if you want a little growth work, this is not on my list here, but I'm gonna ad lib it. If you want to try to write it out this week, I think that's not a bad use of time. How would I tell someone this is what the gospel is? These are the essential elements of the gospel. All right, if you guys don't have any comments, let's look at the extended edition then. And the reason for the comments on the side is to, like, draw out what a particular word means. I try to hit some of the ones that I think we throw around in the church but don't always define. So, the gospel is the story of the Bible. It is traced throughout the Old and New Testament, and it is the story of God's redemptive plan for His creation. You see, God's creation, specifically mankind, rebelled against Him by choosing sin over God. We are inclined to do what is right in our own eyes, rather than to live for our Creator in the way He is commanded. Because of this sinful bent in our lives, we are by nature enemies of God, because He is holy and opposed to sin. We are objects of His wrath because we are living in sin, and God hates sin. However, the gospel also tells us God's grace and mercy. God has abundant loving kindness and faithfulness towards us as His image bearers, and has provided a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was both God and man, and He came to live a perfectly obedient, sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. You see, the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was rejected by men whom He came to save. This includes each one of us. But He still willingly went to the cross, where He died for our sins. His death was not simply a good man dying for crimes he didn't commit, but the very Son of God dying for the creation that He made in order to serve as a reconciler between God and man. Because Jesus' death was accepted by God, as evidenced by His resurrection, it is possible for us as sinful men and women to be made clean again in God's eyes by grace through faith. Our faith is evidence as we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. The gospel tells us that as sinners we could never have done anything to be righteous in God's sight, but the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb without blemish would ultimately be acceptable as the ransom or redemptive price for man's sins. As a result of that sacrifice by Jesus Christ and our subsequent acceptance of the grace freely given through Him, there is a restoration between us and God. Our relationship is made new, and there are some significant truths for us to take hold of. Questions, thoughts about the way that that's laid out there, worded? Similar to how you would explain it, or how you've heard it before? I take your silence as agreement for now. I mean, this is a wonderful message, right? I mean, yes, it's weighty. Nobody likes hearing that they're sinful and that they couldn't save themselves. But it's a message that we need to hear because it's true and it confronts us. But not only does it confront us and show us where we've fallen short, it confronts us with the hope of how we can be forgiven, made new, have eternal life. And not just like the hope that we might have those things, but the certainty that we have those things. It's a promise. God isn't a liar. He doesn't tell us and then say, nope, never mind, I changed my mind. He has given us the way of salvation through his Son. So this is the foundation upon which our faith is built, in which, you know, we have, nicknames or terms for God, like the rock, our refuge, our strong tower, our fortress. You know, like, those are terms that define like strength and stability and steadfastness, and we have that because of faith, because of this, what he's done for us. So we don't have to be tossed to and fro. So you flip over to the back. Again, this is high level. This is not exhaustive. In fact, we're going to have a little bit of time, so I'm hopeful that you might have some that you might add to this list. But how this extended edition said, you know, our relationship is made new, and there are some significant truths for us to take hold of. Well, now, here are some examples of truths that we should take hold of because of what God has done for us. So, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We have the choice to offer our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6 and 12 talk about that. Like, we don't have to live in sin anymore. That's a pretty good deal, right? We get to now walk in the light, and we can live in the light. Use our bodies to serve God and serve others. Or we are part of a living body of believers who are called the church, who are God's people. As part of this body, we're called to serve and use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to build unity in the body and to be a visible witness of the invisible God. Kind of talked a bit about that on Sunday from Luke's gospel, that, you know, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom, and then he entrusted that message to his disciples and commanded to them, like, hey, build the church. Like, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And that's what they then went and did. They started the church, and throughout the ages now, the church is his visible witness, sharing the gospel. Or the third one here, God has forgiven us and no longer has wrath stored up for us, right? So he's poured out his wrath on his Son, but now we take hold of this truth that he sees us through the blood of Christ, washed clean of sin. So we don't make light of sin. I don't want to just excuse it in our lives, but at the same time, it also isn't what defines us anymore. We are forgiven, we're redeemed, we're righteous. That's incredible. And when we choose sin after being made new in Christ, we have an answer for how to handle it: confession and repentance. So I'm no longer enslaved to sin, but when I do sin, right, we do go back to that seat, then God's given us a path and a process for handling it. We can say the same thing God would say about it and ask for help in turning from it and going the other way. And then the last one that I had listed on here anyways was, we will answer to Jesus one day at the judgment seat of Christ for how we have lived our life, being guaranteed eternal life with him in heaven, but having more or less of a reward based on our stewardship of the life he gave us while on earth. So, not that that's something that we probably spend a ton of time thinking about, but that is a truth that God kind of points out in the scripture. Like, even Christians have an answer to give one day. Not an answer for heaven and hell, but just, were you faithful? Did you live the way that I called you to? Were you a wise steward? And I don't know exactly what that reward more or less would look like in heaven, but the Lord does. I think we can safely assume it's probably better to be a wise steward and to have him say, well done, good and faithful servant, than, yeah, you did all right. Any other truths to take hold of that come to your mind based on the gospel message, based on, you know, this forgiveness that we've received, this new life that we've received?
I was thinking about, like, we're adopted. We have a new family. And I'm really bad at knowing exactly where things are in scripture. I consistently have to look them up and be like, oh yeah, like, I know the scripture, I just don't know where it's at.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. But there are a number of scriptures that talk about our adoption.
Yeah, Ephesians 1 would be a great one. I mean, even going along that adoption line, like co-heirs with Christ, mm-hmm. he, you know, deserves all of the glory and all of the kingdom, and yet he says, you know what, I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to make you righteous so that you can enjoy this inheritance with me. What? That's amazing. Like, who am I, Lord, that you would do that for me? It's incredible. Any other truths they'll take hold of that one of mine? One that has been very meaningful to me in these last five-ish years is the idea of standing firm in the faith. You hear me use that language a lot now, in our church especially, but that's what the whole Firm Faith podcast kind of was birthed out of, that idea. Because the older I've gotten and the more I've, you know, had to fight my own battles with my faith and sin, it's like realizing like this is a race for the long haul, right? It's not a sprint where I just need to make it 100 yards and cross the finish line. It's a marathon, it's an ultra marathon. And I need to have endurance to the end. And unfortunately and sadly, we see many people around us that we know and love, maybe we're even mentors to us, that are not running the race well anymore. And so it's like, okay, Lord, yeah, I need to take hold of this truth that I'm called to follow you for the entirety of my life to the last breath that I draw. So please help me to do that day in and day out. Heather, you got anything that come to mind? Put you on the spot. We're a small group, so the odds of getting called on are a lot higher when it's a small of a group.
Right.
I think of, before coming here, I was having coffee with a brother in Christ, and one of the things that kind of came up was Romans 8:28-30, which is a beautiful promise as well from God's word. Again, going back to the book of Romans, but I'm going to get the wording right. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The beauty of, if you're in Christ, even the hard things of life, even the trials, even the suffering, God is sovereign over that and can force those to do good to us. It may not always be the way that we want or would choose for ourselves, but God in his infinite wisdom and kindness is doing good for those who love God. He forces all things to work together for good. So that is I think a deep truth that takes a lot of time to really chew on, but something definitely to take hold of. Can give us incredible hope. Perhaps similarly, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, talks about, you know, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he kind of has this little internal wrestling, whether it's better to go and be present with the Lord now or to stick around and continue in his ministry and serving the Philippian church. And he ends up saying, you know what, I think it's probably best if I'm here and ministering to you. There's, you know, still work to be done. That's a paraphrase. That's not actually how he says it, but... yeah, there is that reality that, okay, like, I will, when I die, be in heaven with him, like, and that's not a bad thing. I don't need to fear that. I can anticipate that, be excited about it. But if I'm here on earth, I don't need to rue that either. Like, I'm here because God has me here for a reason, and there's good to do. And so my life has purpose and meaning, and I should embrace that and look for it and enjoy it. So again, those are just some that pop off the mind from my own reading and walk with the Lord. But as we go through this class, hopefully we'll have some that come out as we study each week. I gotta have one quote from each of these guys. So in Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel? He says, the biblical gospel is like fuel in the furnace of worship. The more you understand it, believe it, and rely on it, the more you adore God, both for who he is and for what he has done for us in Christ. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, Paul cried in Romans 11. And it was because his heart was full of the gospel. So I hope that as we're going through this, that as we take each week to just kind of ruminate and meditate on different pieces of the gospel, that it would fuel your worship of the Lord, that it would give you great joy, help you to have peace, and maybe things that you're going through right now in life. Perhaps you're going to have the opportunity to minister to someone else, a family member, a friend, whomever, who's going through some things, and you can share some of the hope that you have as a result of meditating on these truths. I anticipate that even if none of those things happen in other people's lives, they will happen in my own life. Like, I will need to rehearse these things. I found so much benefit in going through this particular book, The Gospel Primer, just daily. So the beginning of it has 33 gospel meditations, and it's just super rich. And I meant to bring, I have some actually on the bookshelf, so I'll get these, but I don't have enough of these big copies to give away everyone, but I have the smaller copy that I can give you that has the gospel in prose, which is still really, really good. So let's pray first, and then I'll grab a copy of that. And if you have anything you want to chat about afterwards, I'm happy to chat. Turn these things off. Lord Jesus, thank you for the beautiful gospel. And you know, tonight's just kind of dipping our toes in the water, but hopefully just even a sweet reminder of what you've done for us, who we are, and the hope that we have in you. Just the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of our souls, the guarantee of eternal life. Really just that promise that we don't have to stay in that seat of trusting in our own goodness, but we can rely on you, and that you are faithful and you are steadfastly loving, and you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we pray that over these coming weeks, even just these coming days yet this week, that we would meditate on, ruminate in, soak in the gospel message, the hope that we have in you, and that would fuel our worship, that in the face of whatever comes, whether if there's even things yet tonight or interactions we have with others tonight, that maybe we need hope in those interactions, or perhaps we'll wake up an hour and a half later than we wanted to tomorrow. Would you help us in those moments to just take our thoughts captive, to refocus on you and who we are in you, to just delight in those truths, and may they help us then to face the day and to interact with people in a godly, loving way. May they calm our hearts and our souls when they're tempted to run amok. And may they produce in us a fruit and harvest of righteousness that is, one, beneficial for us, two, glorifying to you, and three, hopefully attractive to others, in a sense that it gives them a desire to know this gospel, and help us to be willing and ready to share it. We pray this in your name. Amen.